Our passages of Scripture this morning are two verses to start with, and you'll notice if you look at them, in your, I think they're in your outline, they're exactly the same. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Most of us know that Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and he was known as the wisest man on the earth, at least during his time, and maybe second to Christ all time. And yet he writes this repeated verse. And why do you think he repeats it? I think because it was necessary to be repeated. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is death. Now, this week I started out with my gout being worse. And because of that, some of my studying I did while laying in bed, and there's not a lot you can do that way. But I was able to listen to other sermons on this topic of abortion. And from one of them, I got this title, Abortion is Murder, Abortion is War. Now, that wasn't the title of the sermon that the person used, but he did mention in his sermon that abortion was war. And the reason he said that was because so many babies have been killed. Now, I thought about that. Since then, I might have changed it to abortion is murder, abortion is extermination, because the little babies can't fight back. In war, usually you have somebody fighting back, even if it's one being much stronger than the other. At least there's some kind of fight. But in this case, there's hardly any fight at all, because one side is overmatched. On January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court decision called Roe v. Wade effectively ended all state laws banning abortion, and in 49 states it was illegal in some way, making killing babies in the womb legal throughout the United States, and through our influence, because we're an influential nation, more prevalent worldwide, to the point since Roe v. Wade has been legalized a little more than 49 years ago, 62 million babies have been killed in the United States, and that goes up every single day, I think by about 3,400 or 4,000 a day. And worldwide, more than 500 million babies have been aborted. When you think of those numbers, it's mind-boggling. I vaguely remember one of the early abortion slogans was not safe and legal, but legal and rare. It's definitely not legal and rare. Abortion, and this is my first point. Well, I meant to mention lies abound about how many abortions were performed before Roe v. Wade. There wasn't nearly as many. After Roe v. Wade, abortion became an industry. It became a money-making thing. And so they have had, you could say, mass production in abortion. But number one, abortion is one of the ways that seems right to a man but ends in death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Obviously, Proverbs 16:25 says the same thing. Murder, even mass murder, has long been a solution to man's problems in the way we think. I'm not saying it's a good solution. I'm saying people have treated it as a solution. For instance, Adolf Hitler and the Nazis in Germany, their code name for extermination of the Jews was the final solution. It was thought of, at least in their twisted minds as a solution to the problem. And yet, however, long before Hitler, mass murder was a political tool for dealing with potential enemies. Even if you look back to the book of Exodus, you consider Pharaoh in Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" Now there was the problem presented. They're growing. They're increasing. They're going to be too numerous for us. And if an enemy comes and they decide to fight against us, we're in trouble. Now, I could think of some solutions to that. Maybe you befriend them. Maybe you treat them well. Then they won't be your enemy. They'll be your friend. But that wasn't the solution that came up. The ultimate solution, first they make life hard for them, but the ultimate solution is in the end of the chapter. It says, Exodus 1:22, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" Meaning of the Hebrew children. Throw the sons into the, they're the future warriors. We need to get rid of them. Throw them into the river. That's the Nile River where the alligators, or crocodiles were more than alligators, to eat those children alive. Consider Herod. Matthew 2:16. Remember, Herod wanted to know where the king of the Jews was going to be born when the wise men came to him. And he said he was going to worship this king. But really, he was concerned that this king might be competition for his sons and his grandsons or whoever might come in the Herod family after him. So we read in Matthew 2:16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." And so here we see wicked Herod worried about the king of the Jews, who was Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was taken out of there and saved from this, but all the boy babies were killed by Herod in that particular area. King David, here is a righteous man who committed such a sin. After his sin with Bathsheba, falls for this murderous way. There's a way that seems right to a man when he kills. You know, he couldn't figure anything else. He had Uriah. He tried to get him to sleep with his wife to make sure that the baby seemed like Uriah's baby, but it didn't happen. So he sends him to his death. And God, speaking to him through the prophet, says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." And so even David falls to this murder. Death is somehow a way that seems right. It's the way I can clear my name. He had committed a sexual sin. He was trying to hide it. He killed Uriah the Hittite. And though this may have seemed, in David's sin-filled state, the right thing to do, it was against the commandment of the Lord, and it was an evil in God's sight. David had power to do it because he was the king, but he did not have power under God to do it. And David's sin resulted not only in Uriah's death, but the child's death. It says 2 Samuel 12:14, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." And if you look at what happened to David's family, it says 2 Samuel 12:10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. And so David was forgiven, David was saved, and yet because he did what seemed right at the time, murdering Uriah to cover up his own sin, there's great calamity in your house, God tells him. Again, in verse 11, it says, "The Lord said, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And so murder was not a solution. Even though he might have been forgiven of it, it still caused great pain for him. Of course, today in America, abortion seems to be right to a lot of people. The headline, and I remember because I saw this when it was first out back in May 2021. May 21st, 2021, the New York Times article read, "Pregnancy kills, abortion saves lives." Can you imagine such a thing? It was written by a man named Warren M. Hearn. And I looked up, because I was doing the sermon, I looked up Warren B. Hearn a little more. And he happens to be a late-term abortionist. So he does the abortions when the baby would have definitely been alive, when it looks just like your baby that's born when you have a grandchild or a great-grandchild. That baby that comes out of the womb, he's doing that last-minute abortion, and he's saying and arguing in this article, and I read the whole article, that abortion is better than pregnancy. It's healthier. It's better. No. The quotation is insane. It definitely doesn't save the baby's life, does it? And this leads to the next point. Big baby killing has become big business in the USA. Another article from the Los Angeles Times, and these aren't, you know, Christian papers. This article in the Los Angeles Times by Soumya Karlamangela, I'm not even sure if it's a man or a woman or what, but it says, the young doctor, and she was talking about a particular young doctor, will spend 60 hours in Dallas, meaning traveling from California to Dallas, and perform 50 abortions. She will have to run in the hallways to keep up with her packed schedule. One after another. Let's run in the hallway back and forth to kill babies. And why is that? Because that's how you make money. You have to be diligent. You have to kill one after another. And that's what this has become. It's become a major money-making thing. It's the way that seems right to a man. That's why today, when it got leaked in the Supreme Court that they might overturn Roe v. Wade, that people have come out with fervency and with this zeal for this to be continued. And this is because it's the way that seems right to a man. And to women, obviously, too. It's the man is generic in that. But secondly, not only is abortion a way that seems right to a man in our ungodly state, in our unregenerate state, but and sometimes even in a regenerate state when you look at David. But it is also, abortion is satanic and not of Jesus Christ. The memory verse for today. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Another verse that goes along with this. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, and seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And then one more verse, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. My point in this point is that this issue should never be controversial to followers of Jesus Christ. It is clear, is crystal, and even clearer than crystal. In John 10:10, the thief is Satan. His desire as the devil is to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he does. That's why he tempted Eve in the very first, because he said to her, "You shall not surely die," but he knew that when she took of that fruit, that God was correct and that she would and Adam would die, and he would cause the whole human race to. And he died and he died and he died, as we read in Genesis 5. Jesus' goal is the opposite of that, abundant life, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And here we have one side death, one side life. We have the devil over here. We have Jesus on the other side. And this is not something where it's in between, where sometimes Jesus would say an abortion is what we need to do. No, that's not the case. Abortion is always of the devil. In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, we have a list of the things the Lord hates. The Lord hates things that are abomination to him. And one of those is, in 6:16, hands that shed innocent blood. Now you could ask the question, is an unborn baby innocent? And before men, yes, definitely an unborn baby is innocent. Anyone who has not committed a capital crime, as defined in Scripture, is innocent in regard to men. We see in Deuteronomy 17:6, it says, "Whosoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness." Now, in the Old Testament, there were crimes that required the death penalty, and yet in order for a man to put another man, even if the man was a judge, to death, or if the people would stone somebody, there had to be two or three witnesses. Now, God sees everything, and he judges everything, and he always judges everything right. But we need two or three witnesses. Has anybody ever seen, maybe there's twins in the womb, one baby pull out a switch knife and kill the other twin while they were in the womb? If they did, maybe that baby would be guilty and would deserve death for murdering his brother or his sister. But that doesn't happen. There's no switch blades in the womb unless somebody from outside brings it in. Here, 6:18 says, feet that are swift running to evil. And it was interesting. I just read a little book by a man named David Kopelian now I can't think of the title, but it was on advertising of evil, which we have in our culture today. There's so much that makes evil seem good. And as he was writing this book, he asked his, he was talking to his family, and his little 8-year-old son, Joshua Kopelian, says, "Daddy, evil is live, spelled backwards," or live, I don't know if he meant live or live, spelled backwards. And there's a lot of truth in that. Life is not evil. Life is something that is precious and beautiful and wonderful, and Jesus cites her life. Evil is in the taking of life. When we talk about innocence of babies, no, we're all born in sin. That is true. And if God allows babies to be aborted, he is still righteous in allowing that to happen. But men doing it are guilty, because in our eyes, they are innocent. In John 8:44, we are told the devil, Satan, and his children, all men and women who are not born again, are murderers and liars. Also, Proverbs 6:19. What does the Lord hate? There's these six or seven things. a false witness who speaks lies. Abortion is all about lies. The first thing, even the word abortion, why use that? Why not just call it murder or killing or baby killing? Pro-choice, that's a lie. Babies don't choose to die. They're not choosing. They're not wanting to die. It's the woman who chooses that. And oftentimes, she hardly has a choice herself. She's pushed into this situation. And sometimes it's the boyfriend. Sometimes it's the parent that insists that she has an abortion. And so even that's not really a choice. And from what I've heard of abortion clinics, they're not exactly trying to present both sides on this. Oh, you can bring your baby up to adoption. Wouldn't you rather do that? Here's all your options. No, they don't do that. They rush them in there as quick as they can and get the procedure done as quickly as possible. And if it's not that way, it's because some states have laws against it, but they try to skirt those laws, and then they try to force women into circumstances that they might not even really want to do. Abortion is now called, and I've heard this several times, women's reproductive health care. What could be a bigger lie than that? We're taking away women's reproductive health care. Well, there's nothing reproductive about abortion. It's murder, it's destruction, it's not reproducing anything. It's killing a little baby in the womb. And this is where we see the lies. There were a great many lies involved in bringing Roe v. Wade about in the first place. And there have been lies all along, and the lies are increasing as we go along. If they call this health care, they will call euthanasia health care too. And when they put you to death, they'll call it health care. We see this all over. Murdering and lying and evil go together as works of Satan. John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's that word evil again, the opposite of life. Number three, abortion is God's judgment upon our nation for abandoning his knowledge. He has given us up to a debased mind. Abortion is the consequence of an atheistic mindset. This I've said before when I preached on this topic, but I think I haven't explained it quite clearly enough as I should. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." And now when I've preached on this before, I've preached from Job 39:13-17, which talks about the ostrich. And the point that's relevant to abortion is expressed in Job 39:17, when it says that the ostrich does not care for her eggs, her unborn children, because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. And in the past, and this I'm going to argue again today, I'm just not going to spend much time with that Job passage because I've done it before, I've argued that our taking prayer and the Bible out of the schools and out of government in the 60s led to the legalization of abortion in 1973. And it's led not only to the legalization of abortion, but I think it's led more and more to a mindset that has taken our nation to be more and more murderous in our ways, at least a good large population of us. Our not desiring the knowledge of God has led to our not having the knowledge of God. We live in a world that is extremely stupid about God. People count him. If you went out and did a survey, what is God? People would say God is a force rather than a tri-personal being. people would argue with you if you said God is he. They would say, no, it's she or he, she or this, or I can believe anything I want about God. And part of that is atheistic as well. When somebody says, I can believe whatever I want about God, that's like saying, I can go to North Dakota any way I want. I don't need to use a car. I can click my heels together 3 times and there I am. As long as it's a fantasy, you can make any kind of idea of it that you want. And that's the idea that's been prevalent in our society. God's a fantasy, and so you can believe whatever you want about him or her or it. Even the spaghetti monster is considered a legal religion because we've devolved to this point. Well, how is the debased mind taking God out of our knowledge, especially in regard to abortion and killing? Well, if there is no God and there is no biblical God, then there's no sanctity of human life, as this doctrine is dependent upon belief in God. I once read a quote by an atheist who was a doctor, and this was many, many years ago, who said, he was speaking as an atheist, but he was a physician. He says, we need to keep the concept of the sanctity of life in medicine, because otherwise we're going to be counting murder as healthcare. And he was very predictive in that. I hope he became a Christian. He was right about that. The more we move away from the idea of the sanctity of life, and if we don't believe in God, there's no reason to hold to the sanctity of human life, because that's biblical. That's something that's taught in the Bible. It says in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. People today no longer believe in God, or that we are created in his image, according to Genesis 1. That means we have no right to dominion over animals. That's typically called patriarchy today, when you think that we have dominion over animals, which means we have no right to be eating steak or eggs or these kind of things. Ultimately, for the real crazy people that are against that, that's the case. And the opposite is also true. If we can kill and eat animals, they would say, we should also kill and eat each other. That's only fair. If we're not sacred, there's no reason that an animal should be treated as less, or a human being should be treated as more than a cow or a pig. And they have this mindset, and because they have this mindset against the sanctity of human life, which comes about because they've put the knowledge of God out of their minds, and God has judged them and let them go this way, that they no longer believe that we're special or that we need any protection for us. In fact, an eagle's egg is more protected than a human egg. We have no right to fill the earth and subdue it. The whole ecology is all about this. It's a rebellion against God saying, we can have farms, we can build cities, we can do these things. And they say, no, that's patriarchy. Again, 9:6-1, God blessed Noah and his sons. And he goes on in this passage in Genesis 9, saying at verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. for in the image of God he made man. That's the start of the death penalty, but what is it for? It's for a man killing a man. If you read all those verses, which I'm not, but if you want to, go read Genesis 9, 1 through 6, and you'll see that he gives people permission to eat meat in those verses, to kill a cow and to eat it, to eat meat in that circumstance, as well as the green herbs, he says. And so that is allowed, but killing a man is not allowed. But more and more we have replaced, and you know, I've already talked about the sanctity of human life. We've got rid of that. We've replaced that ethic with the quality of life or a utility of life ethic. That means a person's right to live or continue living is based on what kind of quality of life they have, not the fact that they're created in God's image, but whether they have a quality of life worth living. And it's pushed especially on older people. I've seen it even in hospitals. The way they talk to you when they counsel you, if hospice comes in, they talk to you and they say, do you really want to live longer? They're going to counsel you in that way. And more we're moving to that point where do we have a quality of life worth living or a utility of life worth living? What is the difference between quality and utility? Utility is your life useful. And who is the one that decides whether you have a quality of life worth living or a utility of life worth living? Ezekiel Emanuel says people should live to 75 and then kill them all. You know, we should have a death penalty there. It should be mandatory retirement when you turn 75. He says about himself, I don't want to live beyond 75. There is no real life beyond that. And so he's suggested that. We kill a horse when it's no longer useful. The utility of life seems no difference between a human being and a horse. Honestly, it shows no difference between a human being and an insect. We are all equal under evolution and the idea of no God, atheism. We are all equal with the animals, with the insects, with the bugs that we might like spray or step on. We are no more valuable than them to these people. We see some of this in China, because that nation is a lot farther along than we are in getting rid of the sanctity of human life. We still have a lot of Christians who believe that life is sacred, or people, even if they're not Christians, they still have a background from their father or mother that taught them that life is sacred. But as it moves away, it gets further and further. I have in your notes, it's actually a webpage link. I thought it's here, so if you really wanted to look it up, you could. But that link will show you, and you might not want to look at this, because it shows people when they got the coronavirus in China being welded into their houses. They were welded into their houses so they could not get out. And when they could not get out, I imagine they had so much food in their houses, but eventually that would run out. They could not go out and shop. They could not go out and do anything. I'm not sure. In some cases, they may have turned off their power and their water to kill them quicker, but they would starve to death. And why is that? Because there was no value there. They had coronavirus. They might get somebody else sick, so let's weld them into their houses. There was no sanctity of human life. When we've had Christians deal with plagues in the past, many times preachers or doctors would go in among the people who had the plague and would be willing to die for those people in order to save them, to help them. And during ages when Christianity was abundant, that's when the medical profession took off. One of the things we have today is talk about affordable health care. Well, affordable is good in one sense. We always want to pay less for something, but the whole idea is, should it be cheap? Should it be inexpensive to pay for healthcare? Now, there's a lot of reasons that healthcare is too expensive, and I'm not going to get into all those. There's a lot of stupid things that we've done that made it too expensive. But affordable, how would we accomplish that? Ultimately, the only way it is accomplished by the government taking over is because that, you know, if the government takes over, there's more people that need to work that have to oversee what's being done. And so you have a government worker for every doctor or something like that. And I remember a few years back when I was visiting somebody in the hospital, I don't remember who it was, but at Fawcett, I was walking out of the hospital and there was a doctor walking right next to me. And she got onto the elevator next to me. She went down the elevator with me. And we were both walking in, you know, the same speed. And we're not talking to each other until finally we got down on the bottom floor and we're walking toward the door. And I see she's still with me. And so I turned to her because I've noticed the whole time she's looking at papers. And she says, I say to her, you sure are intense in those papers. That you probably need somebody to lead you around or something to walk around, because she didn't lift her eyes off of that. And she says to me, I have so much paperwork to do for the government that I have no time to deal with my patients. And so it takes that much time. But how could the government make healthcare affordable? Well, if they started killing people off just like they killed off babies, it would be a lot cheaper. It would be a lot less expensive. And there are, when we get rid of the sanctity of life, it's happened in other nations every time. When the sanctity of life is gone, when the government takes over the healthcare, murder becomes healthcare. It already is called healthcare in our society, and it will be not just for babies, but it will be, eventually it'll be for older people, and eventually it will be not only just for older people, but political enemies that are considered sick because they have different viewpoints. It'll be healthcare when you kill them. And so we see the sanctity of life goes this way. It's even called euthanasia. What does euthanasia mean? The word means good death. That's because there's a way that seems right to a man. They think that there really could be a good death. In Scripture, there is not a good death except for Christ's death on the cross, and he willingly died for us. In Scripture, there's not a good death unless somebody ungodly is killed for what they do wrong. There's a way that seems right to a man, but even when Christ died, Caiaphas, the high priest, says in John 18:14, and he wasn't saying this in the right way, but he says, now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And that was that same kind of attitude. There's a way that seems right to a man. He thought one person dying for everybody, rather than us battling against the Romans, would be better. Well, the Romans came down on them anyway. And destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they were wrong to kill Jesus, but Jesus' death ultimately brings life and forgiveness. I know women who've had abortions who have repented of that. They're forgiven. God's gracious. God is good. There's forgiveness. You know, Bernard Nathanson was one of the leaders of the early abortion promotion, and he started this group called NARAL before abortion was legalized. It was about legalizing abortion. He was influential in that. He exaggerated. He says he made him up the numbers about how back alley abortions were done. He made them up out of thin air, how many women died and how many. He made these statistics out of thin air, and people believed the lie and promoted the lie. But since then, I believe the man has become a Christian. At least he's resigned from his abortions. And I believe if he truly has committed, even though he has committed himself to Christ and repented, even though he's murdered many, many people, he could be forgiven. And abortion's not the unforgivable sin. We see it with David, was a murderer. We see it with Paul, who was a murderer. They both suffered for their lives, but God, in the end, saves them. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 that talks about this way that seems right, but the word seems is important there. Its end is the way of death, and death is not what you desire for us. You desire for us is what you desire for us is life, and we have abundant life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And without Christ, there is no life, no real life. And even if a person does not have an abortion or is not an abortionist or never murders anybody, but they don't know you, they don't know your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, they are lost. They are gone. They have no eternal life with you. And so, Father, we pray for our friends and relatives who don't know you. We pray for their salvation. And Father, we pray for our nation. We have gone far, far, far from you in that we do some of the things that we have been doing recently. And it seems like it gets worse and worse. And so, Father, we pray that we might have a revival. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 697, Wonderful Words of Life.